This morning, I'm going to be reading from the book of Numbers, chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Before we come to the reading of God's word, though, this is another week in the life of our congregation where we say goodbye. This week we say farewell to the McDonald family, to Lyle, to Alexandria, to Lillian, to Marion, Melanie, and Natalie. As we say goodbye, we remember much about you all, and we give thanks to the Lord for you all. You all, your family, the adults and the girls, you have welcomed many people into this place over these years. You've welcomed many people into your lives, into your home. And together, we treasure the time that we've served together, that we've prayed together, we shared needs between ourselves with each other. Together, we built in the city. Together, we witnessed God's gracious work in our midst. And now the Lord is taking you to a different part of his kingdom, his big kingdom. When Paul and the Ephesians had to say goodbye to one another, they were left with these words, and I can't think of anything better to leave us with, leave you with, Paul's words in Acts 20. He told them, as they parted, support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. May God bless you as you leave us. May our paths cross again in the days of our pilgrimage as all of us together are traveling together towards Emmanuel's land. God be with you. Now let's read together from God's word, Numbers Chapter 12. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. Then he said, "Now hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." Excuse me. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, The people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. The reading of the Word of God. In our passage today, we have something small which balloons into something massive. You've got a family quarrel that escalates into a national lockdown, a dispute between a brother and his brother and sister, three of them, a sister and two brothers. It ends up shutting down an entire nation. Seemingly small matters can generate gigantic consequences. As this chapter opens, you've got Moses and Aaron and Miriam, and they're gathered together, and Miriam and Aaron are speaking against Moses' wife. More specifically, according to verse 1, they complain because Moses, their brother, has married a Cushite woman. In the New King James, it says Ethiopian. More specifically, it is to be translated, she was a Cushite woman. The reference to Cush could mean that she was from what today is Sudan, or perhaps she was from the land of Midian. It's just not 100% clear. But Moses is from Israel. His wife is not. And so, Aaron, Miriam, they have criticism about Moses' multi-ethnic marriage. Maybe they were like those who during the civil rights era opposed interracial mixing, opposed interracial marriage. But whatever the case, in this case, Miriam and Aaron, brother and sister to Moses, they're criticizing Moses' wife. Criticizing their own sister-in-law. And not only that, they're not just siblings, they are prominent leaders. All three of them are prominent leaders in the church, prominent leaders in the nation. Moses is the prophet and the leader of the people. Miriam, according to Exodus 15, is a prophetess to the nation. Aaron is prophet of Moses, and Aaron is high priest of the entire nation, and he's the head of the priestly clan for all generations to come. Why does this dispute between three siblings get so big and spill over and shut down the whole country? It's because, like so many of our own disputes, something bigger is underneath that particular quarrel. It's like if my wife and I, if we have a disagreement about whether to go camping on our vacation, it's almost never about camping. It's not about vacation plans. It's usually about something deeper under the surface, something more significant. It's about something like whether I am going to be selfish or unselfish, or whether I am going to find security in money. And I mean, we're having this quarrel because I am worried about the cost of the vacation plans. Whatever it is, there is something bigger than camping, something bigger than vacation plans underneath the dispute. So with this chapter, the dispute about Moses' wife, the details just are not provided. It is actually about something deeper. The surface issue is Moses' wife, but the real issue is authority and position. Verse 2, here's what really bothers Miriam and Aaron. It says in verse 2, so they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? In other words, Moses is a prophet, but aren't we just as much prophets? Don't we have authority like Moses, maybe even authority over Moses as co-equals? We're siblings with Moses, we're on the same level. We have prophesied, so we're on the same level. And we, like Moses, hold high positions in church, in nation. The previous chapter, Moses has just appointed 70 elders to rule over the people with his spirit upon them. They're saying, aren't we also power players? Aren't we also positioned players too? So as we go through our passage, With that context, we see three things. We see the value of humility and faithfulness. The value of humility and faithfulness. Secondly, we see the consequences of speaking against the humble and the faithful. The consequences of speaking against the humble and the faithful. And then thirdly, we see freedom from insecurity. The value of humility and faithfulness, the consequences of speaking against the humble and the faithful, and then freedom from insecurity. Let's start with the value of humility and faithfulness. The text emphasizes these two things about Moses. These are prominent characteristics of Moses. He's humble and he's faithful. Verse 3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the entire earth." Now, the Bible says Solomon was the wisest of all people. And the Bible says that Moses was the most humble of all people. What is humility? This word that sometimes is translated meekness, depending on your translation. What is humility? What's meekness? It is not weakness. It's actually quite strong. Sinclair Ferguson describes it this way. It's enduring difficulty without striving and with trust in the Lord. Enduring suffering and difficulties without striving, but with trust in the Lord. Now, this is a little bit surprising when you apply it to Moses. Moses was the most humble man in all the world. But think of how he was raised. He was raised, he was educated in top-tier Egyptian social classes, top-tier academic classes. And now Moses, not only had he been well-positioned, he had been instrumental in overthrowing the great nation of Egypt. He had done it. He was the leader also of a nation of 2 million people. He was the head. If anyone might feel proud, if anyone might think they had reason to feel proud, it would be Moses. If anyone might feel entitled to a bit of respect and honor, it would be Moses. And he wasn't. He wasn't proud. He was the most humble of all people alive. That is notable. And here, as his brother, his own brother and his own sister criticize his wife, Moses is humble. And here, as his brother and sister strive to get for themselves more respect, more position in the church, in the family, as equal prophets, Moses was humble. He received it with humility. He doesn't speak against them here. He doesn't quarrel with them here. They complain, they criticize, they speak against him. And here's humility. Moses is quiet. He does not answer back. Not only is Moses humble, he's also faithful. Verse 7. And the Lord says, "My servant Moses, he is faithful in all my house." What does it mean to be faithful? A faithful person always will fulfill the responsibility entrusted to them. The faithful person fulfills the responsibilities that are entrusted to them. Even when circumstances are hard, a faithful person will fulfill the responsibility. She will keep the children cared for, even if the day has been exhausting, even if the day was filled with unplanned interruption. The faithful person, he will finish the assignment, even if it seems like everyone else is cheating, isn't faithfully doing it. Moses was faithful in everything. All those words that were to be taken to Moses, all the instructions about the tabernacle construction and cubits and staffing, all the instructions about conveying and administering God's law to a nation. What the Lord gave to Moses, Moses would do it. He would do it. He would commit himself to the care of a complaining people. We see Moses' notable humility and faithfulness. Now, what's the value of that? What is the value of humility and of faithfulness? Well, four things here. First of all, humility and faithfulness are valuable for leadership to the Lord. Humility and faithfulness are valuable for leadership. God wants leaders who are humble and faithful. He does not want proud, arrogant leaders. God chose Moses and chose to put him through 40 years of exile, 40 years of being a shepherd, so that he would be ready to be a humble and faithful leader of his people. Moses had to be humbled, and it took 40 years. This is true for leaders of a nation. What kind of leaders are you looking for? What kind of political leaders do you want? Do you want political leaders who are humble? Do you value that? This is not only true for nations. This is true for families. There used to be much talk about fathers, husbands, being the head of their families. And that's well, and that's good. But what kind of leaders? What kind of head for the family? Christ-like headship. Christ-like headship is humble. Christ-like headship is self-sacrificing. Ephesians 5. The husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. So husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The mark of Christ-like leadership, the mark of Christ-like headship, is you give yourself. You give yourself. You are willing to sacrifice yourself. And aren't we weary? Aren't we weary of leaders who spent 90% of their words correcting their people? 90% of their words correcting their family, correcting their team, correcting their wife, correcting their children. What we want to see, what we long to see, are leaders who spent 90% of their words and their time giving themselves in humility, going under their people, laying down their own desires, their own preferences, and forbearing with their people, carrying their people, supporting their people. Humility is valuable for leadership to God. Secondly, the value of humility and faithfulness is this. God will vindicate the humble and the faithful. God will vindicate. Verse 2, Miriam and Aaron complain against Moses. Moses is humble, so he receives it. But there's more than three in this very unpleasant conversation. There's a fourth. God hears it, and God enters in. Verse 2 ends with this, and the Lord heard it. When you live and you serve the Lord in humility and faithfulness, whether you're an employee, whether you're a wife, whether you're a leader, you will have the day. You will have days when people complain against you, when people criticize you. They will criticize your character. They will point out your weakness. They will say painful things about you, about your spouse. They will say painful things to you. You need the Lord to vindicate you in those times. Look at how the Lord vindicates Moses. Verse 2, the Lord hears their words against humble Moses. Verses 4 and 5, the Lord comes down and he says, enough, enough. He calls Miriam and Aaron and Moses before him. Have you been wrongly criticized? People attacking your motives, and they're just wrong about your motives. People taking you down. People attacking things that to you are very personal. Attacking things that to you are very precious. Attacking your kids. Attacking your good works. Attacking your good works. God will vindicate the humble. Psalm 138 says, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. The proud he knows from afar. Psalm 119:21, you rebuke the proud. The Lord rebukes the proud. When you grasp this, when you understand that that's the kind of universe you live in, you can have peace when you're attacked. It is not up to you to put a stop to the foolish talk, to the jealous talk. It is not up to you to arrest the arrogant heart that comes against you. God will come down. God will vindicate the humble. So do not let your heart be troubled. Another thing about this, when you grasp this, that you live in a universe where the God, Almighty God on high, draws near and cares for the lowly and vindicates the humble ones. When you grasp this, you just won't be bound up with bitterness. When people wrong you, when they wrongly malign you, you will not be trapped in bitterness. Verses 11 through 13, Aaron says, we've spoken wrongly. We spoke wrongly. We've sinned against you, Moses. Now what's Moses' response? Is Moses bitter against Aaron and against Miriam? There's no bitterness there. Verse 13, Moses says, I will pray for you, gladly. I will pray that the Lord will lift this from you. Bitterness is a gall, an infection of sourness towards the other person. When you know that God will vindicate the humble, you won't be bound up with bitterness against them. So there's value in that. Thirdly, humility and faithfulness will bring you near to God, will bring you near, close to where God is. If verses 1 through 3 in this chapter are the complaint against Moses, then verses 4 through 8 are the courtroom of God hearing their complaint. God will rule on the complaint that they bring. And in this courtroom, the Lord renders a very decisive vindication of Moses. Aaron and Miriam complained in verse 2. Aren't we just as much prophets of the Lord as Moses? Don't we deserve equal respect, equal stature and honor in the family, in the community, in the church? The Lord says no. He says no. Verse 6, he says Moses is not like other prophets. Other prophets receive revelation, but it comes in visions. It comes in dreams. Verse 8, other prophets receive revelation in shadowy sayings, dark sayings that have to be puzzled over and interpreted. And the Lord says, that's how I, the Lord, speak to other prophets, to the rest of the prophets. But the Lord says, with Moses, it is not like that. I don't speak to Moses through shadowy visions, through dreams, through sayings. Verse 8, the Lord says, I speak with Moses like a man speaks to his friend. I speak to Moses face to face, plainly, clearly. What the Lord is saying is, Aaron, you are a prophet and a priest, but I don't speak to you clearly like this. He's saying, Miriam, you are a prophetess, but I don't speak clearly to you as I speak to Moses. Only Moses was taken up higher on the mountain into the cloud of God's presence on Mount Sinai, while all the other elders waited 40 days below. Moses is close to God. Closer than even other prophets, closer to the Lord than Aaron, closer to the Lord than Miriam. Verse 8, Moses sees the form of the Lord, God said. It's Moses who had that longing, you'll recall, to see the glory of the Lord. And the Lord placed him in the cleft of the rock so that he could see the afterglow of God's glory, the backside of God's glory as he passed by him. Those who are humble are the ones who are near to God, are the ones who are close to God. Do you want to be close to God? It's very different than knowing a lot of information about God. Do you want to be close to him? Do you want to see him? Do you want to experience him more? Isaiah 57 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit." God is on high. He dwells with the one who is humble in spirit. The Lord lives with the one who has a humble spirit. The Lord's on high. He regards the holy, the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. The Lord is far from the proud, but near to the lowly. So we've looked at the value of humility and faithfulness. They're needed for leadership. God will vindicate the humble and the faithful, and God is near to the humble and faithful. Let's turn now to the consequences of speaking against those who are humble and faithful. The consequences. When we speak against the humble and the faithful, there are consequences that we trigger. What happens? What happens when we speak against the humble and the faithful? What happens when you tear down a humble brother or humble sister. Now, they're not sinless. No one is except Jesus, but they're humble. They are faithful. And you tear them down. You scorn them. You scorn what they've done. You're always picking at them. Always trying to jam yourself in to their recognition. Trying to grab a piece of their little pie. What are the consequences? First of all, the Lord resists. The Lord hears and resists. Verse 8, Aaron and Miriam speak against the humble and faithful Moses. And then God says, why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? In their pride, Miriam and Aaron wanted to be ranked and regarded as good, as better than Moses. But God resists the proud. God will cast the proud down in due time. Verse 10, God strikes Miriam with a leprous condition. Her skin becomes diseased and disgusting. It becomes repulsive. She wanted to be up there in front of everyone. Now she wouldn't want to even be seen by anybody. You may beat up on the humble and the faithful servants, but God is going to get you. He will not let it stand. The Bible is very clear about this. God resists the proud. Jesus says, Matthew 23, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Think about it. The Lord humbled King Hezekiah when he tried to place himself higher. The Lord humbled King Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years when Nebuchadnezzar exalted himself. The Lord humbled Herod, who had lifted himself up in pride when people praised him. Proverbs 3:34, surely he scorns the scornful. When we speak in scorn, when we walk in pride, God will humble us. And by scorning others, we will effectively bring shame upon ourselves. Verse 14, that's what happened to Miriam. Miriam is going to be put out of the camp for 7 days. The prophetess is not immune to being rebuked. She's not immune to being proud, and so she is not immune to being subjected to God's humbling hand. This is true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. Even leaders are subject to correction. 1 Timothy 5, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Elders are to be rebuked. Even elders are to be rebuked. There's a way, but they must be rebuked. And when they're rebuked, it has to be in front of all. The signature example of God casting down the proud, casting down the overreach of the proud, is with Lucifer, the devil. Adam reached too high in the garden. The devil reached too high in heaven. The words of Isaiah 14, starting at verse 12, speaking to the devil, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Lucifer desired to rise higher. His pride wanted the fruit that was just above him. Pride would overthrow God, and so God will cast down the proud. Well, how does God do this? How does God humble people? How does he cast down the proud? Well, maybe it's through temporary physical disfigurement. And I'm not saying that if you have experienced temporary physical disfigurement, that God's humbling you. I'm just saying if God does it, this is one way he may do it. But not every disfigurement is God casting down the proud. But he could use that. He did it to Miriam. Maybe he does it by removing the proud person from the people for a time. He puts them in time out, like he did for Miriam. Maybe he does it by taking
what you most value from you. Miriam valued her prominence, her respect, and it was taken away from her for a time. It was a period of social loss. It could be a period of academic failures. It could be a period of reversals in your ministry. It could be a period of rockiness in family and in your relationships. The Lord has to do it, though. He has to do it, especially if you're a believer. Revelation 3:19. The Lord says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." The first consequence, the Lord will hear and resist the proud. The Lord will humble the proud. The second consequence of speaking against the humble and against the faithful, you bring delay to the rest of the people. You bring delay to the rest of the people. Verse 15, while Miriam gets put out for those 7 days, everyone, the progress of the entire nation is delayed. All flights are suspended. All travel is suspended. The sin of the one affects everyone in Jonah's ship, affects everyone in the nation of Miriam, and everyone knows about it. When I, as your pastor, live or speak in pride, I will delay everyone's progress. I will delay everyone's growth. When I walk and speak in pride in my marriage, in my house, I'm setting everyone back. I create struggle and delay for everyone. I tax everyone's patience. The Lord brings very unpleasant correction when we rise up in pride, when we attack the humble, when we fire upon the faithful. There are consequences to speaking against the humble and the faithful. We do that, don't we? We scorn the humble. We fire against the faithful. We resent the success of other people. We become hypercritical of the small defects that we see in our kids, in our wife, in our husband. And we start to exaggerate the sins and the weaknesses of others. Whatever was going on with Moses' marriage, it doesn't seem to be a problem to God. There's nothing else mentioned about it. There aren't any details. It's not the main point. But it becomes the big point for them. Why? Why? It's because of the pride in our hearts. Like Miriam, like Aaron, we will have our place. But you can't build your life, you can't build your character on pride. Pride is unstable. Pride is not the concrete foundation that we think it is. Pride is like concrete being poured on quicksand. Pride is foundationally insecure. And we know something of what that's like. Because the culture that we live in now, it's a culture of insecurity. It's just shot through the whole culture. People want to know. People want to know that they have significance, that they're worth something, that they have value. All the people growing up with homes that were broken up, they're just not sure. Life is not secure. They were told things that were terribly devastating to how they look at themselves, how they look at the world. People try to find some kind of security in their achievements. Maybe if I could just keep moving up in the organization, that's where I'll find something secure. Moving up in my social ranking, whatever we're talking about, whether we're talking about the rec league or whether we're talking about the military, people try to find it in church competence. Not in the world, but in church circles, in religious circles. Are my gifts recognized? Are my good works praised in the assembly? Do people come to me for counseling? Do people consult me, respect me? What's the size of my business? What's the size of my ministry team? How many books are on my shelves? You got all that, but it's just swimming in insecurity. You're haunted by this uncertainty, insecurity. That's where we're going to close today. How can we get free? How can we get freedom from insecurity? Now, you've probably heard of
imposter syndrome. It's a commonly described fear that especially afflicts highly skilled and highly placed people. You'll hear about it a lot with medical professionals who are very well trained and very accomplished. But as they go through their work, go through their training and then go through their work, they fear it's all fake and that someday someone is going to see them at work for what they really are, ignorant and incompetent. And so they go through their work with this nagging, crippling insecurity and lack of confidence. Yes, I did my job right yesterday. But if you only knew what I don't know about medicine, about diagnostics, every day is like that for them. And it just gets worse and worse. The further they go, the more successful they are functionally, the more they're crippled with this imposter syndrome. But on the other end of it, on the other end of imposter syndrome, you've got the people who are supremely self-confident, but their self-confidence is also fragile. They're also, on the inside, incredibly insecure. They have this narcissism built on neediness, the neediness of narcissism. They need continual supply of affirmation about how they are worthwhile, how they're great. They need people to keep pouring in, emphasizing their worth. And so they'll start grasping for that. They'll grasp for elevation, something even for things that are beyond what they're capable of, beyond their own capability, beyond what they merit, because they must have their inner insecurity constantly assuaged, fed by placement, by praise. And when others get set above them, when others are set above them, that's indirectly devaluing them, rattling their confidence, poking at the insecurity inside them. And so jealousy rises up. So both the person with imposter syndrome, the person with this narcissistic neediness, they both lack security. Inside, they're continually clutching for some assurance that they've got value, that they have worth, that they could be lovable, that they could be admired. And so for the person with imposter syndrome, even if they're just hints of criticism, like Aaron's, like Miriam's criticism of Moses, it devastates them. Their supervisor compliments them, but with a qualification. It just devastates them. Any critique, direct critique, overwhelms them. And every actual mistake that they make, and you can't get through life without making a mistake, whether you're a medical professional, whether you're a military professional, whether you work doing your job in the trades, whatever it is, you will make mistakes. And any actual mistake that you make, it's just confirmation that I'm a big fake. I'm worthless. And on the other end, for the person who has narcissistic neediness, the person that sees with jealousy when others are elevated, they just can't bear it when others are elevated more highly. Or if criticism comes their way, it enrages them. It is intolerable that they could be criticized. They cannot be corrected because inside, so uncertain, so insecure. You need to know, here's what you need to know. You need to know that your mistakes and your sins, they do truly undo you. And you commit them, and they do truly undo you. But the cost has been paid. And you need to know that you could never attain enough. But another person has. And it's reputed to you. In the outlook by the only being who matters. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you have that, you're not knocked over when other people criticize you because your security is completely independent of their criticism. And when you have that hold on the gospel, you're not shattered when you do stumble, when you do sin, because you believe and you understand that you don't have to pay for your evil. It's Jesus who was humble, but then he was cast down as if he was the proud one instead of you. And then when you see other people raised up, elevated, passing you, you can rejoice with them.
You can delight in their eyes without any jealousy because you see the willingness of Jesus Christ to demote himself in order to elevate those whom he loved. Jesus Christ is the greater Moses, the humble one who prays for forgiveness and for good for those who criticize him. Jesus Christ is the greater Moses. Hebrews 3 tells us that Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant, but Jesus was faithful in all of God's house as a son. Moses was faithful. Jesus was even more faithful. Jesus' faithful performance is even more glorious than the faithful performance of Moses. And when you trust Jesus as he is offered in the gospel, when you trust in him, you receive the righteousness of God apart from the law. Apart from your obedience to the law, you receive the righteousness of God apart from the law. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. It's not your excellence in business or in ministry or in relationships or in family or in child raising. It's not your excellence that will give you security. It could never do that. It's the shared success of Jesus' excellent performance, which is utterly secure. The imputed righteousness of Jesus, who is faithful in all of God's house. And so, if you have that, you can pursue excellence in your responsibilities. You can pursue holiness in your own struggles with sin without this crippling insecurity of having to attain perfection. Christ has done it. Christ has done it well. Imitate him. But when you fail, confess, repent, rise up and run again to Christ. As we close, what about those painful relationships, those times of conflict, even within families, between the brother and the sisters and all of that, those criticisms, that wound? Those three children of Amram and Jochebed, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, the corrective hand of the Lord came upon them. But the corrective hand of the Lord is also a restoring hand. This dispute and the painful period of public correction, it humbled them. But no other divisions between them are reported for the rest of their days. They continue together to the end of their days. And at the end of the Old Testament, in the book of Micah, the Lord has a final verdict, has a final picture that he paints of these three family members. And he presents them as united in leadership for the blessing of the people. I'll close with Micah 6:4. The Lord says, I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. See what God is doing. See what God can do with the proud. See how God humbles us and uses us and will continue to build us up. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you, this mix of our insecurities, our fears, condemned because of the people we have condemned, ashamed and fearful because we know we don't measure up and can't measure up in ourselves. But then you give us the gospel. You tell us we couldn't, but Jesus can. We don't, but Jesus did. And you tell us it comes to those who ask and believe, not to the worthy. We're convinced of that. You've given it to us. You've filled us with joy and hope. I pray, Lord, this morning you would lift us up, that we would humble ourselves under your mighty hand, and that you would show your kindness and your glory, and that we would all in humility be able to draw near to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.